Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
So I want to start and ask you a question, and I've been thinking about this. What should our response as Christians be to what we're going through right now? What should our response be to everything that we're hearing? And just two words of encouragement as we start. Two things I want you to think about. Firstly, our response is exactly what we're doing in this month of prayer and fasting, is coming before God, is turning our attention to Him continually, because it's so easy for the news to pop up or something to come before us and it takes our attention. So coming before God continually helps us to just run everything through the lens of what He is doing as opposed to what we just see purely with our own eyes. Ultimately, not one of us knows exactly what the next few weeks and months holds. But yet I heard this quote this week I wanted to share with you. It is more important to know who holds the future than to know what the future holds. And that is such a great quote. It's more important for us to know who holds the future than what the future holds. Jesus Christ has the future for all of those who follow Him secured, and both now and into eternity. But secondly, I can't encourage you enough, and we heard Hina talk about her Connect group. I can't encourage you enough to get in a group at the moment. I wouldn't say it if I didn't really think it was valuable, and we've been working on it for a little while. If you're not in a Connect group or a Life group, please get in a Connect group or a Life group. They are so crucial in these moments, and I think I said it a few weeks ago that even if you feel that you don't need a Connect group, there are people that need you to be in a Connect group. So I would love to see you contact Pastor Chris. You can do that through the Connect page on our website and get involved in a group. All right, good? All right, let's pray. Father God, as we come around your word this morning, we open up our hearts. We make a decision right now as we get our journals out and as we get our Bibles out to fully engage, to be selfish with this time right now, to allow you to speak to us. So, Father, have your way this day. Let your word spring forth, Lord God. We know that it will not return to you void. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let me ask you, how often do you think about purpose? How often do you think about what is the point of what we're going through, or what is the point of my life in general? I honestly think about it a fair bit. When it comes to decisions I make, I think about, well, what is the outworking of this? What is the purpose behind this? God, is this something that you're instructing me to do or not? Are you leading me towards this? And we spoke about pain a few weeks ago, and I spoke about the fact that when we go through or we endure pain, it becomes really painful if it's pain without a purpose. But if we understand the purpose, then it adds so much value and understanding to that which we're going through. And that realistically, that transfers across a lot of different things, many things. If I find myself doing something without a purpose, I continually try and catch myself and go, what are you actually achieving out of this? What are you doing with this? And it's a tricky question for all of us. And I know you could answer that very differently depending on your circumstances. And over the years, perhaps like an onion, there have been so many layers that have been packed around the decisions or your life to where it is, that pulling back those decisions to understand their purpose would be quite an intricate and complicated process. And that's part of the problem. It's so complicated when we can think it's so complicated when it comes to purpose. But Jesus actually provides a huge amount of clarity to this. And we're going to think about being a Christ follower, and what it is to be a Christ follower. What is our purpose behind that? And quite simply, it can be distilled down to two points. And Jesus calls this the Great Commandment. And in Matthew 22, he's asked a question by a lawyer. Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus says this. He says, number one, love God. And this is the most important. And this must come first. Must come first. And number two, well, he says, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and all your strength. And number two, love others. We are to love others. Love your neighbor as yourself. So say it with me. We've got love God, and love others. Love others. Thank you, Steph, for your engagement. Love God and love others. And this is actually baked into the very name of us as a church, Living Life Ministry Center. We are living and ministering Christ. Loving God, and ministering, loving others, Christ. And then we fast forward from here. We understand the greatest commandment. And we fast forward to the end where we've got Jesus and he's been resurrected from the dead. And he comes back to life by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says he has another 40 days on earth once he's been raised from the dead, doing ministry. And you'd know this if you've ever said goodbye to someone at the airport, they've been going on a holiday, or perhaps they've moved interstate or they've moved overseas, and you know that you're not actually going to see them for a little while. There's this conversation you have, right, at that moment where it's an important thing what you say in those last moments. It's in those last moments, what are you going to say to that person? And here we are, and Jesus is doing that same thing. In Matthew 28, thanks Josh, we're going to read that. It's recorded one of the last things that Jesus has to say to his disciples. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, the Great Commission. He says, go therefore and make disciples. If you've got your Bible, highlight that, circle that. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. I want you to underline that as well. All that I have commanded you. Circle that word you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. He says, go. And do what? He says, make disciples of all nations. And this is a really important thing for us to note here. Teaching them in all that I have commanded you. Not all that I have commanded them necessarily, but all that I have commanded you. In short, he's asking us to, number one, be a disciple, and number two, to make a disciple. Number one, be a disciple. Number two, make a disciple. I'm going to get you to practice this. Say it with me. Number one, make a disciple, and number two, be a disciple. Or say it in another way, love God and love others. And this is exactly the point that we're at when it comes to our theme that God has given us for the year. Our theme has been grow. Where we are expecting God for great growth as each one of us press in to all that God has for us. Right at the beginning when I talked about the series and when I talked about grow, there was always an end goal. There was always a second part to that first word being grow. And it was always to grow, and the point being grow and bear fruit. Grow and bear fruit. The whole purpose of our growth is that we bear fruit. And so the series that we're beginning today, you've heard about it, and it'll run for the next little while, is called Fruitful. And that orange look good? Fruitful. And we're going to look, go together and look at what Scripture says to us and tells us a fruitful life actually looks like. At the end of the day, at some point in the future, each one of us will have the chance to stand before. It says in Romans 14, 8 and 10, it says, we will stand before the judgment seat of God to give an account for our lives. Each one of us. What decisions we made and what fruit did our lives produce. So we're going to look at two types of fruit over the course of this series. We're going to look at inward fruit and we're going to look at outward fruit. So inward fruit. And we're going to talk about this in the weeks ahead. And this is things like we see laid out in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit. It says in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is, I want you to say them, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. These are things that the Holy Spirit is working in us. These are things that are produced and come out of what's going on the inside of us. There is an outworking and evidence of these, but it begins on the inside. But today, in a message that I've titled Fruit Bearers, if you're writing notes, Fruit Bearers, to begin the series, I want to talk about outward fruit, the second part, outward fruit. Or in other words, good works. Good works. Let's look at Matthew 5. And in verse 13 to 16, we're going to read verse 16, but in 13 to 16, it talks about us being salt and light. And before we get to verse 16, it says we are salt of the earth. The salt has a purpose. There is a point to salt. And I heard it said the other day as well that there are a lot of Christians, too many Christians out there, that perhaps the salt is remaining in the salt shaker. What is the point of salt? The point of salt is for it to be shaken out and to be able to used as flavor and to spread it around. But the second part of that passage, thanks guys, verse 16, says, in the same way, let your light shine before others. Steph, you prayed that this morning. So, and then you can underline this part, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. See, this isn't about good works so that we can get into heaven. Salvation comes by the blood of Jesus, by His grace, I mean, His forgiveness. But a way to look at this is good works not so that we, our eternity is secured, good works so that others' eternity is secured. Look at what it says there, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. It's a whole lot about displaying the light that comes from the saving grace of Jesus Christ to the world around us. A few years ago, and I was interested to see, and I looked up on the website, this was actually 6 years ago. In 2014, our theme as a church was about being a follower, not just a fan. Do you remember that series? Follower, not just, 6 years ago it was. A fan we looked at is one who's into it, who enjoys it, and who watches. A fan is one who admires Jesus, who looks on and thinks, hey, this looks okay, this guy is all right. They might listen to worship, they might even go to church. And all of that's good stuff, but it can't be used solely to measure whether you're a follower of Jesus or not. A follower, a committed follower, may I call them a disciple, is one who, as Jesus saw and commented on during his time on earth, is one that continues to follow when the times get tough. One who is unashamedly committed to following every part of what it is to be a Christian. Are we disciples or are we just fans watching from the safety of non-commitment? If you've been watching the footy, no doubt if you, who loves the footy? Anyone love the footy at home? There's a few footy fans I know in our congregation. Port Adelaide, are the Power going to win it? I don't know. I was looking at the ladder yesterday. Steph, do you know anything about the footy? I know very little myself, unfortunately. But I see that it seems to be a three-horse race. Is that right? Between the Lions and the Power. And there's one more. The Tigers. Any Tiger supporters around there? They're going all right at the moment, I hear. If you're watching it on TV, no doubt you're keen to get to a game sometime. We're not able to go to the footy. It's a fun thing when you're involved in that and you're barracking for a team and you're a fan of the game. It is a great thing to actually go and watch. It can be a fun thing. But there's nothing like being a player in that game. Playing in the game, is that's the disciple that gets in the game, that puts their body on the line and has something to do with what they've been given. So we're going to sit in a passage for the rest of this morning out of John. We're going to go to John 15. If you've got your Bible there or you've got your phone out, let's turn to that. It is great for you to actually be active in bringing it up in front of yourself. We will always put it on the screen there, but if you've got access to a Bible, grab it out and let's read it. And you can highlight, you can underline, do whatever you need to. But we're going to first put forward to John 15:8, which you see there. John 15:8, it says, by this, underline this, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So if we call ourselves a disciple of Jesus and give glory to Him, then Jesus says the proof of that is that you will bear fruit. We have to be bearing fruit. It's part of what it is. We are called to be bearers of fruit. You are called to be a fruit bearer. But what does that actually mean? What does it actually mean to bear fruit? In this context and in the original language, bear actually means to carry. It came from the original word phero, which basically was a vessel used to carry. Why carry? See, the point of carrying is actually twofold. Number one, the point is for us to display it, to display the fruit, to walk around like a tree that has, it's a weird image, isn't it, to walk around like a tree that's displaying fruit. But that is the point, that people see the fruit that is coming from our lives. Why? So that they may bring glory to our Father in heaven. That is the point. That is the point. I want you to hear that today. And secondly, to display it, and then is to taste it so that the fruit can be tasted. Psalm 34:8 talks about tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. Taste it. Many of you would be aware that before I was a pastor here at church, I worked in fruit and veg. My background is fruit and veg, and I was in that for many, many years and became familiar with lots of pieces of fruit and veggies. And as a manager, my encouragement to all of my staff around fruit and veg was always to pretty much eat as much as you want. Eat as much of that fruit as you want. I want you to be trying it. I want you to be tasting it. I want you to be enjoying it, deciding, you know, what's the difference between a good fruit and a bad fruit just by look and then by smell and all these different things. And there were some weird and wonderful different fruits that came through the doors. But there were moments where, and I went on a tour with some other managers to the markets in Footscray. And I tell you what, I've never tasted strawberries like that, just that have come fresh from the farm and they were just ready to go. And sometimes you get this fruit through, and especially when it came to mango season. Is anyone ready for the smell of, I saw some in the shops the other day, the smell of mangoes. I think they're polarizing, aren't they? You either hate them or you love them. I'll tell you what, they're messy. We can all agree on that. They are messy to eat. But anyway, I'd encourage them continually to try the fruit because I knew that as they tasted the fruit, they would present it better, that they would be more excited about it, and that they would have their own fill from it as well. The fruit we bear is not there to be kept hidden, but is there to be tasted. Fruit is meant to be consumed. It's not meant to remain on a tree. It's not meant to remain in a basket. It's meant to be shared and it's meant to be used. And I know there might be some people that are sitting at home today, you're hearing this and you're like, Andy, that all sounds good, man, but I need to eat some fruit myself. I don't feel like there's much coming off me and I'm just tired. I just feel like someone else needs to give me some fruit at the moment. I'm struggling to sustain myself, let alone being available to others for them to be able to eat of that. After all, a tree needs a lot of energy to be able to produce that fruit. And I want to read to you from Psalm chapter 1. And you can read it with me perhaps, and we're going to put it up on the screen. So Psalm 1, and we're going to read 1 to 3. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Here. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. What we need to produce fruit comes from nothing but the Lord. That as we draw near, as we delight in the instruction and the direction of the Lord Jesus, the byproduct of that is that we will bear fruit. It's not about trying harder. It's not about working so hard to bear fruit. It is simply about planting yourself next to the tree, next to the river, to gain the energy that we need to produce the fruit. The fruit comes from the Lord. And not only does it help us produce that fruit, I wrote this down, this is a good one. The good works of fruit bearing only come from the Spirit of God working in us. The good works that you see on the outside only come from the Spirit of God working on us on the inside. Not only does it help us to always acknowledge where the fruit comes from in the first place, but it ensures that the fruit that we're producing is always good. For the rest of the message, we're going to make our way through John chapter 15. We're going to look verse 1 through to 8. And we're going to read that now from verse 1. It says, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. For by this, we read this before, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So we're going to break that down as we go this morning. So firstly, let's look at that verse 1 again. In verse 1, we see Jesus himself telling us that he is the true vine. And that word true is really important because we need to open our eyes up to the fact that there are many other things that sometimes in life we decide to abide in. We have abided ourselves into the hope that they would produce fruit in our lives. See, the fruit is determined not by the branch, but by the vine. If we ever come to a point in our lives where we see bad fruit coming out of us, the question needs to be, what vine am I attached to? What vine am I attached to? Is there a relationship that I'm looking to for fulfillment that is producing bad fruit? As a disciple of Jesus, have I dedicated myself to a pursuit that is not producing the kind of fruit that is fitting of me being called a disciple of Christ? This is evaluation time for our own lives. Because if not, we're going to go over here and I've got something to actually show you this morning. So if not, here's what Jesus says from verse 2a. And put that up on the screen. Thanks, boys. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. These people who don't bear fruit are the fans that we've talked about. This is the no fruit tray. Oh, you can't see it because of the thing, but it's coming. This is the no fruit tray. Nothing there. It's gone. They've seen, perhaps they've called themselves a Christian, but there is no fruit. And as we learn, the fruit is the proof that we are in him. Judas is perhaps a perfect example of someone who walked with Jesus, watched him work miracles, heard him speak, yet at the end of the day only bore bad fruit, indicating though at some point he may have been a fan, he wasn't a follower. The evidence is in the fruit. The evidence is in the fruit. But then we move on. It says in the second part of this, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. And this is what it looks like. Now we're getting somewhere, right? We've got some bananas. Anyone like green apples? You a green apple guy? Green apple girl? Or red apples, the pink ladies, they're the ones I like. Oranges from our tree at home and a pear. We've got some. Look, this is what I'm talking about. We're producing. We're here. We're working. Now we're getting somewhere. And when you're connected to the vine, when you're connected to Jesus Christ, you will begin to bear fruit. You will have some fruit. And it's so nice. I mean, can you catch that on there? There's three bananas there. That's good. That's good stuff. There's nutrients in that. When you become a follower of Christ, when we confess with our mouths and when we believe in our hearts that Jesus is Lord, we are saved. And that is worth praising God about every day. Every day. And if this is you today, and recently you've given your heart to Jesus, or you're still figuring it out, don't look at the fruit that you don't have. Look at the fruit that you do have in Christ. He is working it through you. He's working in you so that fruit is produced on the outside of you. There will be some more things when you're in this stage that get brought up that Jesus highlights, and he says, well, these are areas that are preventing you from producing more fruit. And they will come up for us as we're in that stage. But keep displaying the fruit that is coming out. But then look what he says next. Let's have that scripture up, guys. If you're here, pruning comes. He prunes that it may bear more fruit. We've got these from home. These are our pruning choppers. I think they're called pruning shears, and they do a really great job when you just get in there and chomp, chomp, chomp. And this is, unfortunately, when you look at, I'll leave them there. When you look at shears, they seem to be a bit of a weapon. There's something hard to work on. But this is actually out of God's love for us that the pruning shears come out. And this is why, you know, a lot of people, they stay in this stage of producing just a little bit of fruit, is because there can be fear about the pain that's caused by the prune. when there's a cut that's exposed, it requires healing. It's something that is hard and sometimes some of us are unwilling to seek. So don't look at the image of these pruning shears as a negative, but look at them as a positive, a loving tool from our Heavenly Father to enable us to produce more fruit. He will trim back the bad limbs. He will trim back the ones that aren't bearing any fruit in our lives so that we may become. I call this a some fruit follower. And so that we may become more fruit followers. We're getting somewhere on this. More fruit followers. There's plentiful. And that, let's have that verse up again that he says, he prunes. Why? That it may bear more fruit. This is the more fruit. And understand that this pruning that we experience is not just a one-off occurrence. It's not a one-off go. But pruning continues on and continues on. And understanding that that it's something that we need to embrace as a true believer, as a true follower of Christ, is that pruning. There is enough fruit that is displayed here to be enjoyed by others. But then there's one more. And we want to look at verse 4 and 5 again. Verse 4 says, abide in me and I in you. Let's read it. Underline this part. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. This can't be emphasized enough, that though it's our responsibility to bear, to carry the fruit, it is Jesus Christ that produces it. He is the source of the fruit in the first place. Glory to God. And verse 5. I am in the vine, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. What does it mean to abide? It means to continue to have that connection into the vine and dependence on that which is in him. For us to share in the joy that is in Christ. For us to share that love as Christ loved us. To find the source of all our need in him. And as we abide, he it is that bears much fruit. And this is where we get to being a much fruit follower. From here, we progress to where we have it just fruit for everyone. This is what it is to be fruitful. To have fruit that is not only great evidence of what God is doing in our lives, but it's plentiful for others as well. And most of all, and this is it, most of all, that this glorifies God. As we produce fruit, it glorifies God. There can be the temptation sometimes to look at someone else's plate. How much fruit is coming from that person? How much fruit is coming from that person? That's not where we need to be. This is an evaluation for us. How much fruit is coming from your life? And there's this process when you want to transition from one to another that Jesus comes in the middle here. It is through Jesus Christ and putting our life in Jesus' hands, being in the vine, that he allows fruit to be produced in our lives. And then if you find yourself here and you're like, dude, I think that I could do with some more fruit. I want to be a more fruit follower. You know what comes in the middle? It's these bad boys. The prune comes. What's God pruning off you today that you may bear more fruit? And then when we come to this point, what it is to be a much fruit follower, it says is abiding in me, is going all in. Every single part of my life, God, let it be yours. Because my desire is to bear much fruit, that you may be glorified to that extent. If you've got any doubt about God's commitment to you in this, a little further on in John 15 and 16, he says this, "You did not choose me, but I choose you. And appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide." You have been chosen. You have been appointed. Everyone hearing my voice today, to go and bear fruit. You might say, Andy, my background says that but Jesus says that you can. You think it's about my ability. I don't have the ability. As Steph said before, it's not about your ability. It's about your availability for him to use you. This is about going all in, taking a step forward today. God, I'm going all in. So I'm going to pray. And as a response today, Steph's just going to sing the bridge of this song for us. It says, here I am. Here I am. You can have it all. You can have it all. And let that be your response today to being a much fruit follower. Come on, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the fact that we don't need to try so hard to produce fruit, but Lord God, it just comes from us being close to you, from us being obedient to your word. For Lord God, us displaying, Lord Jesus, that fruit to others, that we, as we abide in you, Lord God, you produce fruit in our lives. So Lord God, as a church, we desire to be much fruit followers. We want people to see the fruit that is coming from us, that you may be glorified. So Father, no matter where someone is at today, whether they need to embrace a bit of that pruning, whether they need to abide and go all in right now today, we say, here I am. Here I am. You can have it all.
Hey church, thank you for the opportunity to share communion with you this morning. I just wanted to share some of the thoughts that I've been having lately. One was around a study that I've been doing around resolutions for mental health. And it was this really beautifully simple thought that centered around the importance of perspective. And it was written so poetically that it just spoke to me. It was by a man named Clyde Kilby, who was born in 1902 and was a lecturer at a Christian university. And it said, "At least once a day, I should look steadily up into the sky, with a consciousness that I am on a planet traveling through space, with wonderfully mysterious things above and around me." Can we just pause for a moment and think on that? Lift up your eyes to the sky and be taken by the wonderfully mysterious things above and around us, that's all pulled together by our loving Creator. I found myself doing that often, looking out my windows and smiling, especially during worship on Sunday mornings at home. It's one of the lovely things that I think we've been able to get out of this time. I look out my window while I'm worshiping. I shift my focus from the kids spinning around on the floor, banging into each other as part of their worship, and just take the time to take in the beauty of creation and the gift that is for us. Isaiah 40:26 says, "Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created the stars, the one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not even one of them is missing." I also love that in Genesis 13, God spoke to Abraham. He spoke to him. Abraham was down in the dumps because of his relationship with his nephew Lot had sort of gone a bit stuck, and they had to part ways because they'd both gotten so big. And God actually says to him, "Now lift up your eyes and look from where you are." And I know that God is saying those words to us today too. Look from where you currently are, from what's currently making you anxious or stressing you out, from the mess at your feet, the floors that haven't been mopped in months, for the school kids, for you guys, the strange and challenging way that you've been doing school, for parents, for the number of times we've had to compose yourself and find another way to motivate your children again, for those who are lacking work or the pressure of work, lift up your eyes and look from where you are. It doesn't mean that these difficulties cease to exist. It just means you're seeing more than what's at your feet or what's in your face by directing your gaze upward. In Psalm 121, verse 1, it says, "I will lift up my eyes to the hills, and from where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." How powerful is it to have hope in times of trouble and uncertainty, and the hope that we have in Christ? Many times in Scripture it says that Jesus lifted up his eyes or looked heavenward. He looked from the human perspective to a godly perspective, a kingdom perspective, out of the impossible situations to all things that are possible with God. In John 17, 1-2, it says, Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that your Son may glorify you. Jesus climbed the hill at Calvary and bore the just wrath of God because of our sin. The whole reason was so that he could bring us to God. He did what was impossible for us to do. He stood in our place. He took away the power of death for the reward of eternity with us. Because of this, we can stand in Jesus' victory. If you were to view all life's difficulties only from an earthly perspective, things that were meant to tear us down, or things that we didn't feel we could endure, you'd be missing the whole picture, the godly perspective. If we believe in what Christ has done, his strength is made perfect in our weakness, our shortfalls, our lacking. I will boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. My help comes from the Lord. Jesus provided help for us over 2,000 years ago, help that we didn't even know we needed. But not only then, he continues to give us help now, asking us to bring all our worries to him. In the Message version of Philippians 4:6, it says, don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It is wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. So let's do that. Let's turn our worry into prayers and petitions, hey? Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for how you teach us, for how you grow us, for the never-ending help that you give us in all our situations. God, I pray that that as each of us take the opportunity just to sit and marvel at you, that we would be refreshed and that we would feel that calmness upon us in your presence with us, in that peace that you give us. Thank you, Lord. We love you. So we've got a bit of time now to take communion. So I'll finish up here, and if you want to sit down and just take a couple of minutes just to enjoy your time with God and take the juice and the bread, that would be great. Thank you for the opportunity to be with you again, church. Amen.